word of God. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned, and travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel to offer themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on the rich carpets, and you who walk by the way, to the sound of musicians at the watering places. There they repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of his villagers in Israel. Then down to the gates march the people of the Lord. Awake, awake, Deborah! Awake, awake, break out in a song. Arise, Barak, lead away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then down march the remnant of the noble. The people of the Lord march down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim their root, they march down into the valley, following you, Benjamin, with your kinsmen. From Machir march down the commanders, and from Zebulun those who bear the lieutenant's staff. The princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar faithful to Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the clans of Reuben there were great searchings of heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben there were great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. Zebulun is the people who risked their lives to the death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the field. The kings came, they fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach, by the waters of Megiddo. They got no spoils of silver. From heaven the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon, march on, my soul, with might. Then loud beat the horse's hooves with the galloping of his steeds. Curse Meroz, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Of tent-dwelling women, most blessed. He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought him curds in the noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg, and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. Between her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. Out of the window she peered. The mother of Sisera wailed to the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? The wisest princess's answer. Indeed, she answers herself, have they not found and divided the spoil? A womb or two for every man. Spoil of dyed materials for Sisera. Spoil of dyed materials embroidered. 2 pieces of dyed work embroidered for the neck as spoil. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. The land had rest for 40 years. Now, what is that about? Well, if you want the prose version, that was Judges chapter 4. After the prose version of Judges 4, you get the poetry version. You get the song version here in Judges 5. And those who are good enough at Hebrew evaluate this Hebrew, by the way, and say, well, this is some old stuff right now. Judges 5 is some old Hebrew. This is archaic. It's hard to understand. You know, the book as a whole, you can't really write it till the last thing happens. Judges is history. The book as a whole is written sometime after the last event recorded in it. But for this song, it says, on that day, they sang. And the Hebrew looks old enough that, yeah, maybe Deborah wrote it on that day. Maybe it's that old. You know, as we said a couple weeks ago, one of the things you can get out of the book of Judges is this. When God delivers you, enjoy it. You see that in the song. It's a long, exuberant song. It's a very warlike song because they were at war. And when you are in war and you are delivered and you are victorious and you are still alive, you are not worrying about being squeamish. You are just saying, thank you, God, that we are alive. Thank you, God, that you have spared us. Thank you, God, that we're not worrying about them coming to kill us anymore. So when God delivers you, enjoy it. But don't just enjoy it. The song also praises God for it. And so when we have prayed and God has delivered, we ought to thank God. We ought to spend time thanking God. We aren't to simply pocket the answered prayer, oh, thank you. Let me go on to my next worry, go on to my next concern. We need to pause and thank God. Thank you for answering that prayer. The book of Romans 1, halfway through, begins to lay out how sin kind of takes hold and carries people away. And the beginning is when you know God, but you don't feel like giving Him thanks. When you know God, but you don't want to give Him thanks, that starts to slide down. Then your foolish heart is darkened. Then you begin to turn aside to other things. Then all kinds of sins of the flesh come in. Then there's a huge slide that he begins with, you know God, but you don't want to bother to praise Him as God or give Him thanks. Here, Deborah, the prophet, leads them to not do that. On that day, it said. On the day when they were delivered, on that day, she praised the Lord. She made sure that they all praised the Lord. Didn't wait to do it later. On that day, glorify God while you were thinking of it. So just the song looked at in a big way tells us when God delivers you, enjoy it. When God delivers you, praise the Lord for it. And when God delivers you in a suitably big and important way, teach the children to teach their children about it. As we said, one of the dynamics in the book of Judges is God does something great and mighty. He raises up a judge. He delivers the people. Then they serve the Lord for a while until the judge dies. It's not just the judge dying. It's like all those people the judge's age are dying. All the people who were saved by the Lord in the time of that judge, they die, and then the next generation grows up and says, why do we have to worship this God in this way when there's more exciting worship going on over there? Why don't we go do that? And then they have to suffer for their sins. When God delivers you, give your kids the opportunity to be wise. Give your kids the opportunity to learn of the Lord from your experience so that they don't have to have their own painful experience of sin. All right? Tell them what the Lord has done for you. Teach them. Maybe they'll listen. Maybe they don't have to go through defeats and oppression and sin and misery. And that's part of the why it's a song. It's a song because that's happy and it's a joyful occasion, yes. It's also a song because you know how easy it is to memorize something if it's set to a suitable tune. Particularly some of the young people in this church. Sometimes I see we're singing a psalm and they're not holding a book. I start looking at them, and then I see, why they're not holding the book? Because they already know it. I can see the mouth is going and it's the right words. They don't need the book. They already have it in there. Yeah. Some of the adults might want to push themselves a little bit on that. Do you need the book? Only 350 selections in there. Come on. You know you memorize more easily if it is to a tune. I used that as a math teacher. Taught the quadratic formula. I didn't care if the juniors walking around the school singing it loudly, partly to make fun of me. I'm fine with that. The more often he sings it, the more he's reinforcing the quadratic formula for himself, and the more he's reinforcing it for everybody else who's listening, whether they want to or not. There you go. Mock away, baby. Sing that quadratic formula. And I know that that class of 96, they must know the quadratic formula to this day because they heard John sing it often enough. Not me, different John. All right. You know how easy it is to memorize if you put it to music. So God delivers you, enjoy it, praise God for it, teach the children about it, and honor the brave people that God used. And notice that that is part of the song, is to praise Deborah, is to praise Barak, more briefly, to praise Jael, to praise the men who turned out. You've got to encourage, and you've got to give thanks to those who did the work. Well, because it's simply right. And also it encourages others to show the same amount of courage. Because our Reformed theology acknowledges the contributions, you might say, of both God and people. We don't say you have to choose one or the other, because you don't. We acknowledge God's part, and we acknowledge people's part. First, God's part. God is sovereign. God is in control. Not a hair falls from your head without your Father in heaven's approval. God knows all things. He has foreordained all things. To God be the glory. And yet God is so subtle and so powerful that he's able to do all these things without forcing our wills, without erasing or not having the causes that we can see working in the physical world around us. He can do all these things without being himself the author of sin. He works through people. And so we, since our wills are not forced, we have to exert our will. We have to overcome our fears. We have to take courage and act. We have to think and we have to plan. Just because God is sovereign does not make us either robots or zombies or flaccid or anything like that. It's not either that God will act or the people will act. That's what sometimes unbelievers think that way. You know, and maybe somebody helps you out and you're being very thankful for that, you say, oh, thank God. And the person might say, whoa, whoa, why are you thanking God when I did it? You don't know how to answer that. You can say, well, who made you? Thank you. I'm thanking you and your maker. Because we should give people their thanks. But it's not like it's an either or. Either God did it or the person did it. No. God foreordained that it would be done through the person. Thank them both. You see that here in the song. God alone gets worship. God gets the lion's share of the glory. But Deborah and Jael get some praise as well. They had to take courage. They had to act. Thank you for what you did. So when God delivers you, enjoy it and bless the Lord. Teach the children and honor the brave. Now, as you begin to look at the song, the first thing the song does is it says, thank God that the leaders led and the people followed. You might think that that is so basic and obvious a point that it doesn't need to be said, but you would be wrong. That is a fundamental, wonderful thing when leaders lead and when people follow. Particularly for Israel at this point, they were a confederation of 12 tribes. They had no king, no president, no Congress, no standing army, no federal government at all. What they had is some elders in every village. Of course, the elders are most of the guys too old to maybe be the guy leading the charge. And they probably had a tribal structure in each tribe of the elders getting together or maintaining their identity. They had the Levites teaching the law of God, so they had sort of some understanding of the Lord and his will and where to go worship him. But when they would turn away from the Lord and be conquered, they had no obvious, you could say, military, political person to turn to. Now, that's not necessarily a bad place for them to be, because here's another bad place. You've got leaders, and they go over to the other side. And you've got leaders, and everything they do is the wrong thing to do. You've got leaders, and they don't lead. Right? That can be just as bad or worse. So the way it was for Israel this time is the Lord was their king, and when they worshiped the Lord, he protected them. When they went off to another god, he would give them into the hands of the enemy, and on the ground, what they're experiencing is, we are being oppressed. We need to fight a battle. Who's taking the lead? The story of Judges is God raising up someone to take the lead. But you notice, leadership is not automatic. So they're saying, thank God that they raised up leaders. And thank God that God raised up followers. If you lead and no one follows,
You are not a leader. You may be a witness, and that can be wonderful. But if you're not being a witness, then you're just being an accessory. If you lead and nobody follows, you are not a leader. You could be something good like a witness, something iffy like an eccentric, but you're not a leader without the followers. So they think, thank God that the followers followed. That when Deborah sent to Barak and says, thus says the Lord, take the lead, that although he was a little iffy about it, he did lead. And when he blew the trumpet, people showed up. And so it says, thank God for that. That's the big part of the psalm. It's where it begins. If the leaders led and the peoples offered themselves willingly, bless the Lord. And it goes back in the recap, verse 9. My heart goes out to the commanders who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. And then you get into long detailing of who showed up. Starting in verse 12. Which tribes came out to fight? Let's praise the tribes that came out to fight. Some of those names that are a little unusual. Those are some of the sons of Jacob's names. Their name becomes the name of a tribe. Right, so, you begin with Ephraim. That's the tribe of Deborah. Right, hooray for this tribe right in the middle of Israel. They came out to fight. Next door to Ephraim was Benjamin. Thank God for Benjamin. They came out to fight. From Machir. Now it gets complicated. That's not a tribe. That would be the half-tribe of Manasseh. From across the Jordan. Thank God they came across the Jordan to come fight. Hooray for them. From Zebulun and Issachar. Northern tribes. They were among the ones being most directly oppressed by this northern kingdom of the Canaanites. Thank God for these tribes. They came out to fight. Then if you notice, the song calls out the slackers. Judah and Simeon don't even get mentioned because they're the furthest south. And so maybe they weren't under. It wasn't their problem. Anyway, so Judah and Simeon don't even mention. But he calls out Reuben. You know, Machir came across the Jordan to help us out. What happened to Reuben? Why didn't you come across the Jordan? Why did you sit with your sheep and think about it? Why didn't you show up? And Gilead. Now that's complicated again. That's a place name. That's not a tribe, but it'll be the tribe of Gad next to Reuben. Just stayed across the Jordan and said, nah, not our problem. We'll sit here with our sheep. We've got to protect our sheep. Then on the other side, on the west, Dan, why didn't you come off the coast and come to the battle? Asher, why'd you stay down there in the lowland and not come into the center of the country where the fight was? And Meroz, curse that city. They didn't help at all. That must be a very effective curse. That is the only mention of Meroz in the entire Bible. Nobody even knows where it is. That curse worked, right? Okay, somewhere. Not anymore. And having run through who came out and who didn't, you get the Medal of Honor. Okay. Let's hear it. For Zebulun, they risked their lives. Let's hear it for Naphtali. They risked their lives. Honor the great. This is why something like a Memorial Day, something like a Veterans Day, is in fact appropriate for a country to do. Any country. I'm not saying the U.S. is unique in this respect. Any country that has soldiers who risk their lives for the country, it is right and good to honor the brave. We continue to need leaders to lead and people to follow. That's true in the country. That's true for the church. You are not to say, my only concern is my family. You might say, my first concern is my family, perhaps. You might say, I can see my primary responsibility here. I have a key responsibility in the family. But you're not to say, my only responsibility is the family. And put you like Reuben or Dan, sitting with the sheep or sitting with the ships, but not coming to fight for the people of the Lord. We are to have a concern for the church and participate in what the church is doing and work with it. It's the Lord's work that needs to be done. And that's one of the blessings that God the Father gives to Jesus. A willing people in your day of power will come to you. Psalm 110. And you're so much stronger as a leader when the people show up willingly. And you're not spending, I don't know, you don't have to send your soldiers out to try and drag in more. How much stronger you are when people show up and serve willingly. That's something that God is giving Jesus, a willing people, to serve him in the day of his power. And you should want to be among those willing people. They're doing the work of the Lord. So when you have leaders, rejoice in it and follow them. And when there is a good following, rejoice in that, whether you're in the following or among the leaders. Thank goodness when many people come out and the job is accomplished. The next thing the song acknowledges is how low the people were
without God. They've been defeated by their enemies. In the days of Shamgar, you're like, who's Shamgar? Huh? I told you that, Judges 3:31. Real brief mention of a judge there. Okay? It's the second mention on Shamgar. All right? But in his days, it was bad for Israel. In the days of Jael, Deborah modestly doesn't name the era for herself. She names the era for Shamgar and for Jael. But she said it was a bad time. We were sneaking around off the highway, taking the back paths in our own country. We were so oppressed. Whether we were being snatched as slaves or all of our crops seized by the enemy, we had to hide out in our own country. We had no safe place. Village life was almost gone. And why? Because they've chosen new gods. You see here evidence, very old evidence, for what Judges is saying. When they would choose new gods, then war would come to the gates. When they would choose new gods, God would hand them over to their enemies. We need to be reminded that whether we are rich or poor, we also are in a low place without God. Whether we're Americans, we're in a low place without God. I don't care how big your house is. Without God, you are in a low place. You're without hope when you're without God in this world. You're in a lowly place. What is your purpose? What is your end? Death is your shepherd, but God isn't. We're in a low place without the Lord. And we're not to choose new gods. I've read a whole book on how a lot of Americans in the last 10 years think they're going to choose their own spirituality. Take the logic of the market. I choose my clothes. I choose my jam. I choose my bagels. I'll choose my gods. Stop. Different nature of thing. You can choose jam. You can choose clothes. You can choose bagels. Do not choose God. Gods. And don't even choose God. Acknowledge God. There is one God. Worship Him. It's not a matter of choosing God. It's a matter of opening your ear and responding in faith to God. Acknowledge without God, you are in a low place. They were in a low place, but God is a warrior. It's the theme of the Bible, that God is a warrior. Because we are in a spiritual war. And that's why it is a good thing that God Almighty is the Lord God of hosts. Now, what is this hosts? You know every lady who feeds you a good dinner? No, that's the hostess. All right? Every guy who gives you a bed for the night? No, no, no. We're God of hosts as in an army. Okay? A host is another thing. Host has got a whole bunch of meanings. All right, this meaning is supposed to be armies. Right? The Lord God of armies is the meaning of God of hosts. The song here acknowledges what God had done in the past. Verse 4 and 5, right? When you start to wonder if you're going to be able to follow this. When you marched out from Seir, that's the country to the southeast of them, that would be Edom. And when you brought us up from there, when you conquered the promised land for us, then you did great things. It's talking about the conquest. It's saying, Lord, we know you did great things in the past, but we chose new God because we're in a low place. And then it gets to the present at verse 20 to 22. And it's kind of a relief that you hit verse 20 to 22 because you finally find out something about how God gave them the victory. Because then I had a question. How did they win? The song says, did we have any swords? Did we have any spears? The enemy had 900 iron chariots. We didn't even have iron weapons. How did they beat them? And you get hints there at verse 20. From heaven the stars saw it. Thank you. That doesn't tell me what happened. Verse 21. The torrent Kishon swept them away. Oh! The Lord sent torrential rain. The stream swelled. The ground got muddy. And all those iron chariots turned from a powerful asset into death traps. It was like the Red Sea all over again. Okay. Bring enough water into the picture and a chariot's not such a great thing to fight in or to fight with. Okay, so that's how God acted. That's how God gave them the victory. As these more backward people come rush down on these iron chariots, God immobilized the chariots with the water, as did the Red Sea. Thank you. It's also a little ironic thing. Who were they worshiping when they weren't worshiping the Lord? Baal, the storm god. Oh, Baal, give us rain. And God says, yeah, I'm going to show you who the real storm god is. There's no greater storm god than the Lord God Almighty, who made all things and the clouds and the water cycle. He drowned. He didn't drown them, but he immobilized them, and they were able to win the battle. Do you want miracles that are more recent? Let me give you one. For 100 years, American Christians sent missionaries to China, and the British sent missionaries to China, and the Norwegians sent missionaries to China. And in 1949, the communists took over, and they kicked all the missionaries out, including our own, and there were not that many Christians left. And they said, this will be an easy mop-up action, and they put the Christians in jail. And within 40 years, there was this unstoppable house church movement led by Chinese Christians leading Chinese Christians. Because God is the great spiritual warrior. Not Mao Zedong, not Xi Jinping, not any of them. The Lord is the great spiritual warrior. And he chose in his own time when he was going to raise up a great church in China. And you look at it, it's rather miraculous. How did this work? I mean, it's a very well-organized, determined Chinese Communist Party. Why can't they stomp out a Christian church that started so small when they took over? You can look at various things, this and this. God's doing. God has raised up that church in China. The church of the ages has been badly led, but it's never gone. It's never gone because Jesus Christ is building his church. That's why the book of Revelation ends with the King of Kings riding out. Jesus, Lord of Hosts. God is a warrior. He rides out to victory with confidence. Such confidence that he's clothed in white and he dresses his soldiers in white because they have nothing to fear in the battle to come. If you think that your oppression and your enemy is too great to overcome, you put your faith in Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings. And look to him for strength. So honor God and praise and honor the brave, the servants of God, whoever they are and wherever they are. We have three here, two who get most of the attention. Deborah arose as prophet. And that was a crucial step for them. When God gave his word to Deborah, and Deborah spoke the word, and then things changed. Then she arose as a mother in Israel. Then she sent out. Now there's things she didn't do. She didn't become the general. She told some guy to be the general. But that was the first step. The Lord's word came, and Deborah spoke the word. He spoke it to Barak. Now, Barak doesn't get much ink, because what Barak said, back in chapter 4, he said, if you go with me, Deborah, I'll go to battle. But if you don't go, I'm not going. And she said, all right, I'll go. But the glory is not going to you, the glory is going to a woman. And it's kind of funny, because he's like, okay, the glory is going to go to Deborah. Okay? No, I'm going to get to another woman in a second. Right, but Barak gets a little bit of ink here, but not as much as Deborah. All right, he wanted a woman to hold his hand in battle. He doesn't get too much ink. He just gets a little bit of thanks. So there's praise of Deborah, and there's praise of Barak, and then there's a lavish praise for Jael, the most blessed of women. Names her husband, sure, so we know who we're talking about. But we're going to praise Jael. There she was in her sphere, in her tent. Not expecting to play any role in the battle. Not necessarily involved. She was married to a Kenite. And the Kenites are this other tribal people, not part of Israel. Friends of Israel, but not at war with Sisera, it said. She didn't have to be involved. But when the enemy general, Israel's enemy general, came to her tent, she said, I have an opportunity here. He was exhausted and looking for shelter. She said, come on. He was thirsty and wanted water. She said, here's some milk. He wanted to rest. She said, lie down under this rug. He said, stand in the door of the tent and tell everybody that nobody's here. She said, oh, yes. But she was a tent-dwelling woman. What do you think a tent-dwelling woman gets a lot of practice at doing? Yeah, you got to pull up those stakes, fold up the tent, move with the flock, set up the tent, drive in the stakes again. Drive in those pegs. It's pretty rocky in Israel. You might not want to try this at home, but Jael knew how to drive in a tent peg. So when the enemy was good and asleep, she said, there's one thing I know how to do. I know how to use a hammer. I know how to use a tent peg. And she crushed his head. And then the song takes poetic license. Right? The guy was asleep on the ground. He was easy target. But it pictures him falling at her feet. He was already down. All right, but it pictures him falling just for poetic license, all right, to relish the death of the great enemy. Remember, this was the enemy. This was battle. This was war. You're not to practice this at home. You're not to try this on your brother. This was warfare here. In war, they're going to be trying to kill you. You, in self-defense, have to kill them. Right? So this is not to be imitated, lest you actually find yourself actually in a dreadfully similar situation. But you haven't got a lot of time there picturing his death. Perhaps you can have something of Barak's surprise. You can imagine what it was like for Barak, leading, where is this guy? I'm tired, but he must be more tired. Leading, this woman comes out. Come here, I have something to show you. All right. Oh, there he is. And then this poem, this song, written by Deborah, prophetess, praising Jael, the unexpected woman hero, suddenly introduces a third woman. Suddenly introduces Sisera's mother. Because this enemy has a mother. And you bet you could say the ancient female perspective on battle, where everything came down to physical strength with the sword and the spear, and so the women had no place on the battlefield. Jael wasn't on the battlefield, she's in her own tent. And the women's part in war was to worry and wait, and hope that the right men came back over the hill, and hope that they came back together, victorious, not running for their lives with other guys right behind them. Part for women in war has almost always been to worry and to wait. And to be so glad if your guys come back victorious. And that's why through the Bible you have the women coming out to sing songs of triumph. They're so happy the men are coming back. Why you see it at the Red Sea. Miriam goes out leading the women in song. But you have it with David and Saul. The women sing about Saul defeating and killing his thousands and David his 10,000s. So you have that here. She's singing the song. It's the part of women to wait and to worry. To rejoice if you can. But let's think about Sisera's mother. What's she doing? She's waiting. Because he hasn't come back. She's waiting. And just as you can start to feel sorry for his mother and think that this is some kind of like pacifistic song, it's not. Right? Deborah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, and how would Sisera's mother be trying to console herself as she waits? Well, look at how she answers herself. She's hoping it's taking a long time because there's just so much loot to collect. And what historically is the best kind of loot? Women. Why? Well, look at what she says. A womb or two for every man. Oh, that puts a fine point on it, doesn't it? And that's Israel's experience of these oppressive Canaanites, that even their older women, far from having sympathy for other women, no, are just hoping that their men are coming back with a whole lot of now enslaved Israelite women. That's what's taking them so long. We're sitting here waiting because they're rounding up so many new Israelite slave women that they're going to drive back here. I'm sure that's what's taking them so long. That's their experience of the Canaanites. That's how we're to understand what Sisera's mother would be thinking. Which is why it then ends, so may all your enemies perish. They are bloodthirsty and cruel. They have oppressed us for so long. Thank you, Lord, for this victory. So may all your enemies perish. Like this. Yes, beloved. Thank God for victory. Americans have trouble with this because in God's providence, we've got an ocean on our right and an ocean on our left and a weak country to our north and a weak country to our south, and we can't even imagine being invaded and treated this way. But they can in Ukraine. They can in the eastern part of the Democratic Republic of the Congo. They can understand this in Afghanistan. They understand this in a lot of places.
We say, oh, why are you so emphatic about being happy about victory? Well, if you experience how bad war can be, thank God that we don't have anything to do with it. Well, that we don't suffer. When you suffer, you say, thank you, God, for victory. And we are to thank God no matter our class. You might notice something. There's very few of the very rich who like to go to church. Also very few of the poor to go to church. But everyone is to praise the Lord. And so the song calls on kings. Kings, come praise the Lord. Calls on rich people. You who ride on those donkeys with those fancy carpets, it's an allusion to rich merchants. You rich people, you praise the Lord. And as it does, it not only makes the point that everybody should praise the Lord. If you're too high to praise the Lord, you're too low for heaven. It also makes the point that you ought to praise the Lord to all these people. You shouldn't be intimidated and say, well, I'll praise the Lord to people who drive regular cars. But if I meet a guy who drives a Bentley, I'm going to be ashamed to talk about Jesus. No. Praise the Lord to all people, no matter what their class is. And thank the Lord Jesus Christ that when he walked the earth, he routed every demon. There was never a demon that Jesus could not cast out. There was never an illness that Jesus could not heal. When Jesus walked the earth, he was victorious. He went out for truth and for meekness. And then he got crucified. This unexpected twist. The one who destroys the kingdom of Satan, he gets crucified by mere Romans. What was that? It was to destroy death through death. Through death he destroyed death, so that we might have the assurance that God is greater than death. And the Lord Jesus is a greater shepherd than death. Praise the Lord. You know, the people of Israel, they won a battle for a day. They had peace for 40 years. They praise the Lord. The victory that Jesus has won for us to give us occasion to praise every day. Let's praise the Lord every day. Let's praise the Lord for the victory that he has won for us. For the spiritual confidence that we have that neither height nor depth nor anything in creation can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.